Would you take your Bibles and open to 2 Thessalonians this morning? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be wrapping up chapter 2 here this morning. We will pray for those needs in Myanmar here in just a moment. I'd like for us to focus our attention. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 17 this morning, 13 through 17, where the apostle says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, this is indeed what we would pray for the believers in Myanmar, that their hearts would be comforted and that they would be established in every good work and word. Your church, your collection of people, has the same needs, whether here or there. Churches may look a little different, dress a little different, sing differently, speak a different language, but the need for comforted hearts and to be grounded in good works and words is the same. So we do pray for the work as it moves forward in that land. Father, we do thank you for men and women who are teaching, who are maybe holding those small group studies, who are the men who are preaching and leading congregations. They're doing so in private. They're doing so in secret. And we don't know them individually, but we are thankful that you do. And you know those families. And it is so amazing that whether in that country or in Thessalonica or in Warsaw, the needs remain the same. You save people the same way. They must see that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus is Him. And so I pray that the shed blood of Jesus would be preached, and it would comfort hearts. And it would be used in our lives to move us to faithfulness as you are always faithful. God, I pray that you would take this weak and unfit vessel and use me, use us through the power and the working of the presence of the Spirit to help us understand this passage. I can't do it, but you can. I need it as much as all. And so, God, I pray that you would grow us all as we submit ourselves to this truth. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Paul has been, just to bring you up to speed on where we're at, Paul has been applying a healthy pressure to the Thessalonians. Some of them were fearful, some were deceived, and some were just downright lazy. But he's been laying some powerful truths on them. And that's great news for us as we navigate our way through this sympact and temporal world. We need these truths as well. You say, what are they? Well, here's a summary of what they are up to this point. Paul has been leveraging truth, bringing truth to bear on their lives and on their situations, and their truths that apply to us as well. What are they thus far? Well, first of all, Paul instructed these believers and instructs us and reminds us that we are under God's authority, so we are not to forget who He is. Rehearse in your mind over and over again, believer, who it is who has an interest in you. Who is it that has brought salvation to you? Who is it that changes your life? It is the God of heaven. It is the God of heaven of all of eternity. He is the one whose authority you are under. Number two, Paul is reminding them that you are a member of His family. And so we must not forget who we are. We remember who God is. We are to remember who we are as believers. We have been adopted in. We are part of the family of God. Number three, we carry a testimony of a changed life. So don't forget what He has done. We also have a judgment to look forward to. Don't forget what He will do. That's a good thing, believer. That God is judge is a good thing. Why? Because God has saved you. He has saved you from the wrath to come. Not all are saved from that wrath. But believer, we do have a judgment to look forward to. Do not forget what He will do. And then last week, we looked at this point of leverage. You have a truth to guide you. Don't forget what He has promised. So in two chapters, what Paul has done, he has leveled these truths on the lives of the Thessalonians, and we are to learn from them as well. All of this is leverage. It's the good kind of leverage. Leverage is using all for maximum advantage. And Paul is using all of this to maximum advantage because there is an enemy. There is a wicked one, which we read about in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. But there is an evil one who has a desire to crush their spirit, to get them off track, and to snuff out their influence for Christ. And by God's grace, today, we get the privilege of studying verses 13 through 17. 13 through 17 of chapter 2. And this is another point of leverage. It is a message to bolster their faith. It is a message that is designed to help set their resolve, to strengthen their stand in a world that would have them cave. Today, let's look on as Paul leverages the comfort of God's rescue plan on the Thessalonians. And you say, wait a minute, we've already talked about their salvation, right? We're going to get even more detailed in that salvation, in that rescue plan, because Paul does. I believe that in turn we will be comforted with the fact of His very personal interest in our salvation, His love for our souls. And it's a salvation that certainly changes the future, but it also impacts the here and now for you and for me. It ought to. Before we get here to this passage that's up on the screen, take your mind back into the Bible. Go back on a little history trip. Recall some of the facts about what the Bible teaches. The Bible record illustrates for us that there is always going to be opposition from those outside of God's family, and sometimes there may be opposition from those within God's family. So what are some of the examples of that? Well, again, you've gone back in your mind, you're thinking back to the fact that there is opposition in the Bible. Well, where is there opposition in the Bible? Well, let's start with Moses. We could go back a little further, but let's start with Moses, okay? Moses went to Pharaoh That right there is an act of God, that Moses would even have an audience with Pharaoh. But Moses went to Pharaoh and he commands Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. They were held in bondage. They were slaves under Pharaoh's rule. What was Pharaoh's response? Pharaoh made life even harder for God's people. And God knew that. God knew that that would take place. Exodus chapter 5 is the account there. But the point is that when presented with the opportunity for freedom, the human result was an increased workload. More opposition. We think of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who was shackled for preaching God's word, the word of the Lord. He was given the message by God. He delivered that message, and the result of that message were the stocks. Jeremiah 20. Zechariah, because he spoke the truth given by the Spirit, he was killed by King Joash of Judah for prophesying against him. But God, wait a minute, I thought I was serving you. I thought I was proclaiming your truth. And God says, you are. Well, then why are these bad things happening? Because there is always opposition to the truth in this world. We look into the New Testament in the life of Stephen, a man who was living faithfully, serving the early church, serving people. A real valuable asset, a member of the early congregation, impacting lives, and he was stoned to death. Jesus, put to death by the Jews who rejected him, handed over to the Romans for execution. Opposition is in the Bible. Opposition is always difficult. Opposition affects us, doesn't it? You and I know that. You know the feeling that wells up inside of you. You know the tingling sensation maybe in your face or in your hands when opposition comes. It affects us mentally. It affects us physically, emotionally, spiritually. At the hands of Jews and Gentiles alike, the Christians in Thessalonica were being persecuted. They were facing opposition. Now, this is hard for us, but try to imagine your life in their town. Try to move your life out of Wausau or Marathon or Edgar or Schofield or wherever it is that you live here. Move your life out of where you are and into Thessalonica. Try to imagine your family living there. Houses were being confiscated. Workers lost their jobs. Those who found a faith in Christ were shunned by their families. Some were mocked. Some were abused. Others were actually killed. And on top of that, church wasn't going so well either, because false teachers have been presenting fake letters as if from Paul and telling the Thessalonian believers that the day of the Lord had already come. This would have been so conflicting, such a struggle in their minds because Paul had just encouraged them with his previous letter that they would meet Jesus in the air before that day of wrath came upon the earth. So now we don't even know what to believe. This is what's happening in the very real families in the church in Thessalonica. You would think it can't get any worse. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians that it's going to get worse. But it's going to get worse for the ones who are persecuting. He comforts them with the early words of chapter 2, that there is coming a time when the persecuted will be gone and there will never be persecution ever again. There is coming a time of freedom. There is coming a time of judgment. There is coming a time when those who are oppressing will know the oppression of righteousness, and they will face the judgment of God. But for now, in Thessalonica and in many other places, some people wanted to stamp out this message of Jesus. And there were no limits to what they would do to accomplish that. It could be overwhelming and under severe pressure. These new Christians and even experienced Christians, mature Christians, might give in and abandon their faith just to save their lives. That is what these people are facing. I think it is important as best we can to make the personal connection. As best we can, think of your roughest days. You say, I don't want to. I've been trying to forget those days. I know. But it will help us understand the message that is coming to the Thessalonians and the message that is subsequently coming to us, because we are believers in the church. It's going to help us understand this passage when we let verses 13 through 17 have their effect on us. And unless we in some way relate to oppression and opposition and difficulty and struggle, we will breeze through this passage without making the application that is intended. Life on this earth will be rough at times. Stop complaining about it. And let's read Scripture. What I'd like for us to do is work our way through this passage. What you have up there on the screen should be similar to what those of you who have the ESV Scripture Journal should mirror what you have in front of you, and hopefully this will be a help to you. So let's read through this. Let's work through this passage together and see what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and how it might be a help to us. Again, this is on the heels of this news of the rapture of the church from the first letter to the Thessalonians, and this great worldwide rebellion and the man of sin, the man of lawlessness being revealed. All of this happening prior to the second coming of Christ. Okay, rapture, rebellion, and the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, during the tribulation period. Okay? So that is what he has just written to these believers. And then he says this. And notice the detail here. He says here, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Okay, this is a very personal message that is being given. We are giving thanks, Paul and Silas and Timothy and whoever else is a part of his missions team. We are actually going before God, thanking God for you. And who are you? This is, again, remember who you are. Beloved by the Lord, your brothers, you're part of the family, brothers and sisters, part of the family, and you are loved by the Lord. We give thanks to you because, get this, God chose you, personal connection. God knows about you. In fact, He not only knows about you, but He chose you to what? He chose you as the first fruits. All right, the beginning of the story here in this region. First fruits, this is literally early harvest. All right, it's the early harvest. The implication is the first of many. You are the beginning. It's only going to get better from here. Better, what are you talking about? Like our lives are going to get easier? It seems to me like they've gotten harder. More fruitful? Come on. This has been more difficult. Now, look at this. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification by the Spirit. What is that sanctification? It is the choosing to set apart as holy, as righteous. Okay, that's something that they weren't prior to Christ. But in God's love, He has chosen them to be the first of many, the example of many to come, of those who will be saved. How are they saved? Through the setting apart of the work of God and belief in the truth, your response to the working of God. We know from the teaching of Scripture that that belief is belief by faith. So how do we know that? Well, I could give you a number of passages. Let's look at one together. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and have you just follow along here, beginning in verse 20. But the Scripture has confined or described or declared. The Scripture has confined what? What's the message? That all are under sin. Right? Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible has made it clear that all are under sin. That, here's why it made that declaration. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Christ hadn't come yet. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, we would not know our sin were it not for the law. And so it is the revelation of the law that actually gives purpose to the coming of Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, believing that Christ is the answer. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The law is of no use. Christ came. Why did he come? To save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Know your place. You and I are sinners. We need Christ. And so back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we are reading that the Thessalonians, or Paul is giving thanks to God for the work that he has done. Thanks to God that God chose them as that early harvest of salvation through the work of the Spirit and the response of faith, believing the truth. Isn't it interesting? Back in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, those who will face the horrific events of the tribulation, why are they facing it? Verse 10, with all unrighteousness, deception among the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't believe it. Remember, the Holy Spirit is at work in this world, and there is an opportunity to receive, to believe that truth, or to reject it. You have both of those positions here in 2 Thessalonians. Some have rejected, some have believed and accepted. Paul is saying, I'm thanking God. He has drawn you to himself. Praise him for this. To this, verse 14, to this he called you. What is this? Well, we would at least at first want to point it back to something. We might want to point it back to salvation or sanctification or belief. This is neuter in gender. You say, why is that important? Well, only because all of the nouns before it are masculine or feminine. And so it makes perfect sense that this is referring to salvific history. God has a big plan. He's been saving people all along. And those of you who are in Thessalonica, you're the first fruits, you're the early harvest of many more who will get saved. To this he called you through our gospel, that good news that we preached. You see how important it is, friends, for us to be verbal about our walk with Jesus. I don't know if we are first fruits or mid fruits or the harvest is almost done here, but right now we have the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus. This is what is bringing Paul great joy and why he's thanking God for the Thessalonians. I know you're going through tough stuff. And God knows too. He knows exactly what is going on. But to this salvific realization of what God is doing, he is rescuing people. He is saving lives. To this he called you through our gospel. Now notice this. This is amazing. So that you may obtain. Why did God say? Well, to be here and give testimony. Yes, he did. But it's bigger than that. He saved you. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you believer, may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When is that going to happen? It is either going to happen when your eyes close for the last time on this earth, or that trumpet call is made and you meet the Lord in the air to not know life on this earth anymore. You will know the glory of the Lord. You have been adopted into that. Now, for you and me, we sit here like bumps on a log thinking, yeah, I got a great meal planned for lunch today. Man, I can't wait to go see some colors this afternoon. Yeah, or whatever else. Oh, we got a birthday party. Paul is saying here that his thanks to God is motivated in that all believers, himself and all these Thessalonians, they will all obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be absorbed into all of the glories of heaven, all of the glories of eternity with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So then, what does that lead us to? So then, so what? Brothers, stand firm. Hold to. Again, I know life is hard for you. Paul knows hardship, okay? If anyone could pen these words to them, it's Paul. The authority of experience is on his side. And he says, I know. I know how hard it is. I know what it's like to be chased out of town. I know what it's like to be beaten. I know what it's like to be mocked or to be turned away, to be denied food or housing. I know. But brothers, you will know the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So stand firm and hold on. Hold on to what? To the traditions. Don't get scared by that tradition. He just simply means the teachings, what he has passed on to them, the things which you were taught by us, either by our spoken word. Well, when was that? That's when he actually was there leading many of them to Christ and establishing the church in Thessalonica, his first visit, that mission trip. Maybe it was Timothy going back. Remember, we read about that in 1 Thessalonians, where Timothy went back and taught them again. You hold fast to those things. You stand firm on the spoken word or by our letter. That's 1 Thessalonians. Remember, we're in his second letter. His first, you read that and you reread that and you read it again, because that's truth. Don't depart from all of that. There's equal weight there. Now, verses 16 and 17 are a prayer. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who did what? Look, loved us. That is past tense. Who loved us, past, and gave us, past tense. Who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. That undeserved, unable to obtain on your own, love and blessing that only comes from God towards sinners. Who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, because that's what these people need, right? Hope. Comfort. He's already done the work. But look what Paul prays. May he comfort your hearts. That's moving forward. Present tense forward. What's going on here? This is the anticipated result of his prayers. Well, God already did it. I don't need to pray about it. No, Paul gives us example here. Now, I know what God did, and I anticipate that to continue. And it's going to continue as you have a renewed knowledge of what he has done. Verses 13, 14, and 15. As you rehearse the rescue plan again and again and again in your mind, he has loved you, he has given you eternal comfort. You can now know it afresh today. You can be encouraged in your soul today. What is this called? It's called increased faith. But isn't that what we need when we are facing difficult times? Increased faith? That's what Paul is praying for here. God's already done the work. It's up to us to rediscover the work. Remember Jesus' words, every time we come around the table here, this do in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? The whole of the salvific experience. Everything that God is bestowing, is blessing upon his people. This is what I have called you to. This is what you have been chosen for. To know all of this. So what does faith do? Faith believes to the point of obedience. He's, what do you mean? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Don't go there now. But you go through all of those testimonies of faith. What were they? They were people saying, I believe God, and I'll step out and I'll walk with Him. Faith believes to the point of obedience. Thessalonians, it is hard to step out your door if you have one. Do you believe God? Do you have faith? Do you believe that you will obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He has a plan that is not limited to your few years here on earth, but spans all of eternity for His own glory and for your amazing blessing and good? Do you believe that? Our goal is not to pursue the comfort here. Our goal is to pursue the comforter, the one who brings the comfort. And Paul is teaching it again and again and again to these people who are struggling. Stand firm means be rooted. Hold to, cling to, and live out. God has already declared His love, and He has acted in accordance. But the sacrifice of Jesus and the assurance of salvation aren't the end of that comfort. It is because of what has been done that we can pray and experience the ongoing comfort that is available to us because of God's grace, and that leads us then to every good work and word. All right. Some application. Number one, your salvation, this is verses 13 and 14. If 13 and 14 are true of you, if you have been chosen by God, are you saved? Are you a child of His? Do you rejoice in that? Chosen by God is not meant to be a point of confusion. It is meant to be a point of confirmation. God is at work. He is bringing salvation to believe. Have you believed in our Lord Jesus? Have you been saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief by faith in the truth? If that is true, that you will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, then your salvation should be a continual reminder to you that God has more for you to do. You are here. He's not done. I don't know if you're first fruits in this arena or that, but I know that as long as he keeps us here on earth, He has work for us to do. One of our men shared with me this morning that God used him this week. God's not done. God, where do you want? Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to pray with? Who do you want me to encourage? Verse 15, number two. Just as the Thessalonians were admonished to stand, to be rooted in, to hold, to cling to, and live out, so with us, submission to the Word of God is key to viewing life through the correct set of lenses. If we are not in the Word, if we are not filling our heads with the truth of God's Word, if we are not submitting ourselves, coming under the authority of the one who gave us the Word, then we are going to have bad glasses on. All right, glasses which are going to twist the message. Glasses which are going to make life all about us and not about Him. Submission to the Word of God is key to viewing life through the correct set of lenses. This is why Paul says, brothers, stand firm and hold fast to the spoken word and to our letter. You must know the truth. And then number three, verses 16 and 17 tell us this, that an increased faith is realized. You say, oh, I just want to be stronger in my faith. An increased faith is realized as we reflect on and then respond to God's perfect faithfulness. Did you know He was providing a way for you to be saved before you were ever born? Before the foundations of the world, God knew you. Thessalonians, don't ever think that you losing your job escaped the all-knowing eyes of God. Thessalonians, don't ever think that you not being able to purchase food in the marketplace was an oversight by God. Hey, friend, don't ever think that the mocking by your unsaved family is oops in the minds of God. An increased faith is realized when we reflect on His faithfulness and respond to it. Friends, we have a God who loves us and has proven it. Friends, you have a church who walks alongside you and will continue to do so. You think the Thessalonians needed each other? Friends, you have a future bright and clear in the glory of Christ. So when perspective gets skewed, when darkness grabs a hold, when your mind begins to spiral, when the phone call comes, when the pain gets too great, leverage God's rescue plan on your life. 2 Thessalonians is about leveraging truth. And the truth is, you were loved with an everlasting love. Remember your hope and let God comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. He is faithful to save. He is faithful to keep. He is faithful to help in times of trouble. He is here. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, this is almost too much to bear. I can't imagine losing my home because I'm a Christian. I can't imagine being denied food because I'm a follower of Christ. I can't imagine walking out my door and thinking, I wonder if today's the day I will be beaten to death. There are those in history who have faced that. There are those today who in our world still face that. The admonition to them is to stand firm and hold on to. How much more for me? Father, the assurance of my salvation ought to move me to faithfulness because you who have saved me, you are faithful. As a believer, I can have a solid, life-changing assurance and confidence in knowing that my God has loved me and has drawn me into this gift of salvation. Father, you, for each and every believer in this room, you have called them to salvation through the work of the Spirit and their belief by faith in the truth of the gospel. And the glory in the Lord awaits them. I pray that when our perspective gets skewed, we would leverage your rescue plan onto our lives. Every believer in this room, Father, has that to draw on. And that is an eternal, never-ending message. It is our hope. Yet, Father, I can't help but wonder if there are those in this room who do not know Jesus as their Savior, and they have none of that. Father, I don't know. Maybe they've played the game for years. They've gone to church. They've done churchy things. Or maybe this is all new to them. But they've never humbled themselves to acknowledge that they are a rebel, a sinner, in need of rescue. They've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I pray that today, before the trumpet call of God takes us home, God, I wonder if today they would believe by faith that Jesus is their only hope. And they would trust Jesus as their Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would you work in their hearts, bringing the conviction necessary to draw them to the point when they yield? I am so thankful for it in my life. And all believers should say the same. And so for the unsaved in this room, God, would you rescue them and save their souls as they turn to you? And for believers, would they leverage God's rescue plan on their lives? You do care. And you are at work. To you be the glory and honor and majesty and power for all of eternity. May we serve you well with our time here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.